Sorry. Before the sun had ever shone its light upon the land, Christ was slain in sinner's stead, more numerous than the sand. Jesus died a substitute. In my place stood he. All my sin in him he bore on blood-stained Calvary. Was this justice, was this right, that God would die for me? How could I, condemned to die, by Jesus be set free? Jesus died a substitute. In my place stood he. All my sin in him he bore on blood-stained Calvary. Now I know what my pardon is, why it is I live. Jesus' life the reason is, his for mine did give. Jesus died a substitute. In my place stood he. All my sin in him he bore on blood-stained Calvary. Blood-stained Calvary.
Would you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Now, we're going to have a special meeting this Wednesday. Paul Mahan is going to be here to preach for our New Year service. It's going to begin at the regular time. And if you plan to attend the New Year service this Wednesday, please sign the sheet in the entry so we'll know how much pizza to order. The service begins at 7 o'clock. And you may bring desserts and drinks if you want to. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It took the entire Bible to define the gospel. Nothing can be left out. But do you know the gospel can also be defined by single words? Grace. Faith. Blood. I have entitled the message for this morning by one of those words, Nevertheless. The whole gospel can be defined by this word, nevertheless. It means in spite of. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy from a Roman prison cell, and I believe that the conditions were somewhat worse than the prisons of today. Evidently, it was cold, as you read this passage of Scripture. Paul had asked Timothy to bring him the coat that he left at Troas. And it seems that Timothy had a cowardly disposition. We see this from the way Paul wrote to him, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Evidently, that's what Timothy was struggling with. I guess the fear of man, fear of the future, fear of circumstances. But Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Evidently, Timothy was displaying some bit of shame toward the gospel, shame toward the trouble that it would bring. And Paul is exhorting him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he tells us exactly what that testimony is in this passage of Scripture. Let's go on reading. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. Here's the testimony of the Lord. He saved us. You know, that describes everything we believe, doesn't it? He saved us. And called us. What came first? The saving or the calling? He saved us. That tells us salvation is outside of our experience. It's what he did. He saved us, then he called us. With a holy calling. You haven't been saved if you haven't been called. You call, you've been called. Now this holy calling was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Every blessing God has to bestow in the Lord Jesus Christ was given to every believer before time ever began. I love that. I've heard people say, well, doesn't God give everybody a chance? Oh, salvation's not by chance. It's by the purpose of God, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This salvation that we have is manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Remember, Paul was writing from a prison. His circumstances were terrible. And the reason I'm in prison, he says, is because I preach the gospel. You know, men never have loved the gospel. They didn't love the gospel in Paul's day. They don't love the gospel now. The natural man hates the gospel. And that's why Paul's in prison, because men didn't have any love for what he was preaching. He was arrested. Men hated what he was saying so bad that he was arrested and put in prison, mistreated, cold. Who knows what all he was going through in that place. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, I'm not ashamed. I've entitled this message, Nevertheless. The gospel of God is in this one word, nevertheless. In spite of this. That's a good definition of grace. In spite of. God saves in spite of. God works in spite of. We were in Mexico last week, and I remember listening to Walter Gruver. I can't tell you how highly I esteem that man. If they were writing books of great missionaries, he'd be one of them. And he was talking about the ministry. He said, well, it's all been done in spite of me. He really meant that. But you know what? It's true. Every one of us are an in spite of. Nevertheless, God is utterly holy and will by no means clear the guilty. Nevertheless, guilty sinners are saved. That ought to encourage everybody here. Nevertheless, thank God for this precious word. Nevertheless, in spite of. I'm sure you will agree that in some respects, this word defines the gospel. Nevertheless. Now we're going to look at a few places in the scripture where this word is used. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19? Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. The wise man says, there are many devices in a man's heart. That word devices is intentions, purposes. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got something they want to do. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Many plans, many purposes, many imaginations, many agendas. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. His will is always going to be done. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We read in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, where God says, I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none beside me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I know everybody's got their plans, but I know whose will is going to be done every time. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. And the most glaring example of this is the cross. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Their intention was to put him to death. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together What for? They intended to put him out of business, to be done with him. What for? What took place? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now this I know, the counsel of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord shall stand. You see, God is sovereign. That means he has a will. That means he has the power to make sure his will comes to pass. And that means he does always make his will come to pass. Every time. And you can be sure of this. The counsel of the Lord, it shall be done. Turn to Psalm 106. This is another one of my favorite scriptures. Psalm 106. Now in verse 6, we have a confession of sin. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now I wonder when the last time one of us made a true confession like that before God. Don't just read over these words. Oh, would to God that we could enter in and make this confession of sin before him ourselves. We have sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Now remember, he said we've sinned with our fathers, and he gives the nature of that sin. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They were a spiritually stupid people. They couldn't see what God was doing. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They were an ungrateful people and an unthankful people. They didn't remember the multitude of his mercies, but they provoked him at the sea. Even at the Red Sea, there was a nature in their sin that was provoking to God. It was so evil. It was so wicked. Nevertheless, what a blessed word. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Now, in spite of what they were, evil, ungrateful, a provoking people with their sin was bad, like all sin is. Nevertheless, he saved them. Isn't that wonderful? That gives me hope. Nevertheless, he saved them that he might make his mighty power known. Now, what power God demonstrates in saving somebody like me or you? He demonstrates such power in not sending us to hell. That's a demonstration of his power. What power is displayed by God in becoming a man? God became man. What power is displayed in his life when he kept God's law perfectly and never sinned? What power is displayed in his death? You know, just the fact that the Son of God could die is mysterious to me. What power he displayed in the fact that he could die, and what power he displayed in what he did by his death. You know what he did by his death? He put away sin. He put away the sin of everybody he died for so that they must be saved. Now, what power? He makes my sin so that it's not. So that there isn't any sin. And this is, I always love to think about this passage of Scripture where he says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Now, the Lord's got a very keen sense of memory in the sense that he's never forgot anything. It's not like I forgot about that. No, it didn't happen that way at all. The reason he doesn't remember any sin, there's only one reason. It's because there's no sin there to remember. He utterly put away my sin. What power is displayed in that? I really don't have any sin. What power is displayed in his resurrection when he raised himself from the dead? What power is displayed when he gives me life? Here I am dead in sins and he speaks life into my soul and I live. I'm enabled to hear the gospel. I'm enabled to believe. You see, God saves that he might make his mighty power known. what power is seen in preserving to me? Because I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I could fall away so quick apart from the grace of God. But the Scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What power is going to be seen when I'm made exactly like Christ? Nevertheless, aren't you thankful for that word? Nevertheless, in spite of me, in my weakness, and my sinfulness, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. Now, how can this nevertheless be? Turn to Matthew 26 and I'll show you. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, what was the cup that he was speaking of when he says, let this cup pass from me? And I know included in it were the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's included. But it's not what he was talking about at all. Now, this is something that you and I just can't understand. You see, sin, because we're sinners, sin doesn't really much bother us. We're used to it. We have a sinful nature that we're born with, and we're not overcome at the thought of sin. But what our Lord was saying, the cup that He was made to drink was the cup of sin, the cup of wrath. He was made to be sin, and He was overcome with the thought of that. He couldn't. His holy soul shrank back in horror at the thought of being made all that's detestable, all that God hates, all that's vile to God. Remember, God killed him when he was made sin. The justice of God smote him because he deserved it. He couldn't bear the thought of being made sin, being made guilt. And none of us understands what that means. We believe. We bow down, but we don't understand what all is involved in this. But he does, and he did. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And there's a reason sinners can be saved, even though they're guilty. Because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now here's what he did when he did his Father's will. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now he doesn't say it's just as if I were crucified with Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, the reason I don't have to fear judgment is because I've already been judged. I am crucified with Christ. You see, I'm one with Him, every believer. This is another one of those great mysteries of the gospel. But every believer is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whatever He does, they do. When He was crucified, I was crucified. When He kept the law, I kept the law. The oneness of Christ and the believer. He says, nevertheless, He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I am. And that when Christ died, I died. That's what we confess when we're baptized. We confess in believer's baptism that here's my hope. That when He lived, I lived. When He died, I died. When He was raised, I was raised. That's my confession of Christ in believer's baptism. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I really was crucified. Really was. Nevertheless, in spite of that, I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't make meaningless and render void the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain, to no purpose. Listen, if you could be saved by anything you do, then what Christ did was a complete waste of time. But the fact of the matter is, you and I cannot be saved by anything that we do. We can only be saved by what Christ has done. And that leads us to another verse here in the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 30. Well, let's read in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Anybody who's born after the flesh, that has not been born of the Spirit of God, who has not been given a new nature, they're not going to like that person who believes grace, and they're going to persecute that person. Nevertheless, verse 30, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now you remember what took place, and Paul uses this to describe to us what law and grace is. The bondwoman is Hagar, and her son is Ishmael. The free woman is Sarah, and her son is Isaac. Now you remember God made a promise to Abraham. He said, you're going to have children, and you're going to have these children through your wife, Sarah. Now, 13 years pass, and that promise has not yet come to pass. And Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea. She says, obviously, you're going to have children, but we need to do our part or God's promise won't take place. Now, I know God's made this promise, but we need to do our part or that promise will not take place. So here's what you need to do. You go into Hagar, my servant, and you have children with her, and they'll representatively be my children, and so we'll have babies. And they had Ishmael. And what does God say of Ishmael and Hagar? And that represents the law. Paul tells us that. That's man doing his part. God's promise will not come to pass. It will not come to fruition unless man does his part. And, you know, that describes what most people preach and what most people believe in our day. God wants to save everybody. God, Christ died for everybody. He made salvation possible for everybody. But man must do his part to make what God does work. Now, all that is salvation by works. Nothing else. There's not a drop of gospel in that message. If salvation is dependent upon man doing his part, nobody will be saved. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You see, grace and works can't come together. They can't do it. What is the command of Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, the only kind of grace there is saving grace. Grace that actually saves. Grace that actually makes me perfect and complete in God's sight. You cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If you put any work in that makes salvation dependent upon that work, you've made the whole thing of works. And you can't possibly believe the gospel. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, since salvation is all of grace and works are excluded, does that mean men should not seek the Lord with all their heart because that would be a work? Does that mean men shouldn't believe because that's making salvation a work? Is that what that's all about? Well, turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The natural man will hear the gospel, and then they'll say, well, we shouldn't seek the Lord, then. That's a work. We shouldn't believe. That's a work. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read the Old Testament, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You turn to the Lord, and you will be received. Period. Our Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know when a man comes to Christ? When he has to. It's no longer a choice. Will I or won't I? If it's a choice, you've never come to Christ. You don't even know what it means. When that man was running into that city of refuge with the avenger of blood on his heels, did he stop and say, will I or won't I? No. He had to get into that city of refuge. And I know when you'll come to Christ, when you must have the Lord Jesus Christ, when you must be found in him, when you can't stand on your own, you'll come then and not before then. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a great big catch of fish. That's what that is referring to. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, now this is one of the many times Simon answered when the Lord didn't ask him anything. But he answers. He's got his objection. Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now I know something about fishing. I've been fishing all night long. And everything about me tells me that this is useless. That there's no point in this. It's not going to work. I know something about fishing, and I've toiled all night, and I'm not taking a thing. nevertheless, at thy word. At thy word, I will let down the net. Now my senses, my intuition, my previous experience, what I have always thought, what I have known, would lead me to conclude that this is not the way to go. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now here is what we follow his word. Now I want you to listen to me real carefully. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. This book is the word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. The only way that you and I can know God is through this word. Now you're given two ways of thinking. I can either know God by my reason, by my logic, by my understanding, by putting things together. I can see this and I can see that, and therefore I conclude this. We can either know God by our reason, or we can only know God by revelation. The revelation of his word, this book, and the only way we can understand this book is if he reveals it to us. We're totally dependent upon revelation. Now we're given these two choices. Revelation or reason. Now why is reason inadequate? I can answer that question. Because there is such an irrational element in every one of us. And it's called sin. And it makes it to where you can't trust even your reason or your logic or your experience. All we have is his word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. In spite of all our natural objections, at his word, we let down the net. But what about those people who begin in the word, but they don't stay there? Well, let's talk about them. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Well, that's a very accurate description of preaching, isn't it? Or the preaching of a false gospel. Profane and vain babblings. Evil and meaningless, useless words. I think that could be a description of most of the preaching that's going on in our day. But he says, shun that, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now these people's faith is overthrown. They seem to begin in the word, but they don't continue. Well, what about that? But nevertheless, in spite of that, God forbid that it happen. And I know that it would apart from his grace. But what if I turned from the gospel? What if I started preaching another gospel? Error would creep in. if it would. The counsel of the Lord still is going to stand. And here's the foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You see, not everybody is His. He said in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not everybody is His. He says to one group, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now, He knew who they were. He knew what they did, but He never knew them. You see, when the Lord knows somebody, that means He loves them. That's what the word means. Adam knew his wife Eve. He loved her. Whom the Lord foreknew, whom the Lord foreloved, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now the Lord knoweth them that are His. And here is our hope. Here's my hope, that the Lord knows me. That's my only hope. My faith is not in my knowledge of Him. This is not what I rest in, not my knowledge of Him. What I rest in is His knowledge of me. Paul said in Galatians 4:9, now that you've known God, or rather are known of God. That's my hope, that He knows me. That's the foundation of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. You've got a couple of other scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, think about this. Everything you see is going to be burned. I mean, this is all just waiting to be burned. Everything about this world, all the works, God's going to burn it all because of sin. Some people, they used to use this scripture to prove that the Bible could not be the Word of God because they didn't believe elements could be burned up, but they sure can. They sure can. Seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're waiting, aren't we? Now let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now Paul says, because of my preaching of the gospel, I'm suffering these things. And he was writing from a prison. And several times in the New Testament we're given descriptions of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. He was stoned. 5 times he was beat with the cat of nine tails, with the 39 stripes save one, or the 40, whatever, 39 stripes. He'd been robbed, been misrepresented, been imprisoned. And yet, while he's writing from this prison cell, just like in Philippi, remember when he was in the jail at Philippi at midnight, he sang and gave praise to God and the prisoners heard. And when he was writing from this prison cell, and these were miserable conditions, he was cold. You know how miserable it is to be cold. He said, could you bring me my coat? I'm cold. And he's in these miserable conditions. Yet he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. As a matter of fact, he actually had great joy. He was very happy. He said things couldn't be better. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And here's why. For I know
whom
I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm convinced. I believe this with all my heart. I'm persuaded that he is able. This is the very foundation of our faith. I believe he's able. In spite of what I am. In spite of my present sinfulness. In spite of my weakness and my fearfulness. In spite of everything about me. I'm not denying the reality of that. But in spite of everything about me, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Now, what is this thing of committing to him? You see, you don't really believe unless you commit. It's all just talk unless you actually commit. Now, what is it that Paul committed to him? I've committed to him the salvation of my soul. I have no other hope but this. And I'm quoting the song from Count Zinzendorf. He wrote this, an old Moravian of the past, but he said this. He said, "When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea that Jesus lived and died for me." A belief in works in any way is a failure to commit. That's the bottom line. You hold on to anything. Your experience. The things you stand for. Your growth. Your understanding. You hang on to anything. And you have failed to commit to him. You only commit when you let go of everything else. And this is your only hope. You enter into this when from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the skies. Even then shall this be all my plea that Jesus lived and died for me. Have you committed the salvation of your soul to him? Nevertheless, in spite of everything about you, I don't care what it is, you're a Christian. A real Christian. A real believer. That's what believers do. May God give us grace to commit the salvation of our soul to him. Let's pray.